Lord, we've just sung that I will trust you. Lord, we trust you now that through your word and despite our human weakness, we may hear your will and worship you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you all very much for inviting me back again. The last time I was here was for Adrian and Sue's baptism, which was the most joyous occasion. And I don't know that I can really do as well as they did in their testimonies at that occasion, which I thought were spectacular. But by God's grace, I hope we can just read a bit of Bible and study together what God may have to say for us. Thank you, Imi, for reading it so beautifully. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And in Timothy we read, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." Those words from the Bible inspired Walter C. Smith to write the famous hymn, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise." I recently was in a hotel on my way back from a trip to Burma and back in the UK. I watched a program about the James Webb Telescope. I don't know if any of you saw it. It was fascinating, beautiful, and far beyond my comprehension. But it's the same if I look up on a clear, starlit night, as I'm sure it is for you, when the words of Psalm 8 come to mind. "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. It is quite extraordinary that we should have a creator God who does indeed care for each one of us. He cares so much that he took on human flesh." And I think it's interesting, I think today is Trinity Sunday in those circles which recognize these things, and the issue of the Trinity is vital. So this invisible, immortal God took on human flesh and dwelt among us so that we could relate to him in ways we understand, that were within our daily experience. This sovereign God's Son, Jesus, lived with his disciples as he journeyed through Israel, proclaiming the good news. He ate, drank, traveled, grew tired, slept and wept with those who should worship him. And as we read just now, he said something quite remarkable to them just before he died. "I have called you friends." I would like this morning just to take a few minutes to consider what that means. How is Jesus a friend to us? And how can we be a friend to Jesus? That's as incomprehensible to me as the James Webb Telescope and looking at the stars. How can this be? But I just wanted to look really at sort of three aspects of that friendship. Friendship's a complicated thing, isn't it? It's bandied around. We have a very popular, well, now ended television series called Friends. Friends can be used in all sorts of ways. And indeed, Jesus sometimes used it in a slightly rebuking way. He would say, "friend," when he wanted their attention, when he was saying, "There's something you need to hear here." But I think there are three aspects of Jesus' friendship for us that I would like to look at, and then see perhaps what that says about how we should be a friend to Jesus. So what sort of friend was Jesus? Well, first of all, friends know each other at a deep level. Jesus spent time with people and got to know them. He saw Nathanael while he was still far off and understood his character. He understood and loved the rich young man who wanted to know the secret to eternal life and inheriting the kingdom. He knew the Samaritan woman at the well, the Canaanite woman who wanted Jesus to heal her daughter, the centurion who asked Jesus to cure his dangerously ill servant. And of course, he knew his disciples. He knew their weaknesses, that they would desert him. But he also saw their hearts, their strengths, and in the end, that they would, through the power of his Holy Spirit, be faithful to proclaim the gospel. Jesus is the sort of friend who continues to be a friend, even though he is fully aware of all our failings. Jesus is unchanging, and he wants to be that same friend for us. Secondly, Jesus was there for them when they needed him. When they thought their boat was going to be swamped, when they didn't have enough food for the thousands following them, when Peter stepped out of the boat but took his eyes off Jesus and started to sink, when the authorities came to arrest them, Jesus said, "It's me you need." And after they had all fled and denied him and were hiding in a locked room for fear of being arrested, he came to them and gave them his blessing of peace. We too can have his peace if we make him our friend. Finally, Jesus laid down his life for them. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. These friends were, as I've just described, weak and fearful. One betrayed and the others all fled and deserted him. He remained a friend even to Peter. That moving scene where Jesus appears on the shore after his resurrection and asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter had bragged that he would lay down his life for Jesus, and I'm sure he was sincere when he said it. But like all of us, he can't do it in his own power. Though in agony and sweating as if drops of blood, Jesus chose to drink the cup his Father had given him and to bring them and us salvation by such an excruciating and humiliating death. What a friend! This is our God, the servant King, who calls us now to follow him. Jesus says in the passage that Imi read for us, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other." When I first read that, I was a little troubled by the opening of it. You'll be my friends if you do as I tell you. That, in our terms, is rather a conditional love, isn't it? It's a manipulative love. But that isn't what Jesus is saying here, because he identifies what that command is, to love each other. And the answer is that we can only be a friend to Jesus if we're a friend to those around us, if we love those who we know. So this leads really into the question of what sort of friends can we be to Jesus? Well, let's follow those three examples, if we may. We need to get to know him as he got to know people. He spent time with the woman at the well. He knew her already because of who he was, but he spent time. We need prayerfully to read our Bibles, to spend time quietly in his presence, to listen for what God is wanting us to hear, to share with each other our experiences of God as we gather together today and at other times, and to offer everything to God in prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. We need to listen for the still, small voice of calm, something I find very difficult. It is often in silence that we can hear God. This can be a testing time when we feel that God is saying nothing, and we struggle to hear the still, small voice. But he promises that if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. On a secular note, but I think with a profound meaning, I commend to you a novel written by the author Tsushaku Endo. It's called Silence, which explores this idea of why doesn't God answer. And I found it really quite helpful. And we need to love each other and love the seemingly unlovable, which is what he did for us. And love is both an attitude and an action, which I think leads into the second attribute of our being a friend to Jesus, being there when he needs us. Since his ascension, we are his hands and feet in the present world. And we have the great commission to preach the gospel throughout the world. For some of us, this may be literally preaching, as I find myself doing somewhat uncomfortably now. But I like Francis of Assisi's approach. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Personally, I'm much more comfortable doing things, which is probably why I find it difficult to listen to God in calm. I like doing practical things. I've been blessed with the opportunity to do eye work abroad. But I'm equally happy if I'm sorting out the second-hand clothes for our church charity shop. I like being busy. I know many of you are very active in this village and community and help in so many ways. And I thank God for your witness in that way. We are called to do the good that is before us. That's what the Bible says. And I think that's really helpful when you listen to the news or you hear about situations, you just feel powerless, don't you? I can't sort Gaza out. I can't stop the war in Burma. I can't do that. But there may be something I can do right next to me and trust God to use other people in other situations. So it'll be different for each of us. But whatever form it takes, it's doing as Jesus commands. We are loving each other. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And elsewhere, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And the third and final example of friendship that Jesus gave to us that I think we have to take seriously as being his friends, Jesus laid down his life for his friends. So we must be prepared to lay down our lives for him. According to the World Watch List, as recorded in the House of Commons Library, there are currently around how many Christians are subject to high levels of persecution and discrimination? Anyone like to put a figure on it? Any suggestions?
Millions?
365 million Christians, and that is up from 340 in 2021. One in seven Christians are persecuted worldwide, including one in five in Africa and one in seven in Asia. And this is compared to one in eight worldwide in 2021. I looked at my phone last night on the BBC News app. I don't know if any of you ever do that. Confess, I was actually looking for the cricket score. But as I scrolled down, I saw that two man and wife in their early 20s, Christian missionaries in Haiti, had been slaughtered as they left church, along with their companion from Haiti. When I looked again this morning, I wanted to get their names. It had gone. There were more important things. Some performer had been arrested in Amsterdam and wasn't going to be able to put on the show in Manchester, and the fans were outraged. I think that says an awful lot. I've recently returned from working on the Thai-Burmese border when, due to a sudden attack while we were there, about 10,000 fled across to the side that we were on in Thailand. The BBC have been covering this, and their reporter Quentin Somerville has actually been embedded with the pro-democracy movement for the past month and has sent some amazing reporting. And I've certainly witnessed over the past 35 years of working there that Christians are specifically targeted. Along, of course, with Muslim, Rohingya, but these are people who die for their faith. And it comes, would I? Not wishing to trivialise that, but I can't help but share a little anecdote that came about. Many years ago, when we were still working on the Burma side and there was a lot of fighting, I went to meet with a top UK explosives expert, the late Sidney Olford, whose obituary describes him as inventor and explosives expert who devised a method of disabling limpet mines. He was an idiosyncratic gentleman scientist in the long tradition of lone British inventors, who gained a worldwide reputation as the Gandalf of explosives technology. Anyway, I wanted his advice on how to protect the eyes of the young Korean soldiers that we were seeing. They'd been trying to clear the landmines that the Burmese army had put in the villages, and all too often the landmines went off, and these young men had lost both hands and both eyes. And I wanted to know if there was some protection we could give at least to the eyes. And he very kindly invited me to his house, where I realised that he was indeed an eccentric man when the door knocker was a hand grenade. But he was very helpful as we sat in his study with bits of exploded metal all around. And he invited me to stay for supper with his wife, which was very generous, and we were chatting away, and he was really enthusiastic about what we were trying to achieve and offered to come with me. That was until he discovered I was a Christian, when the tone changed considerably in a way that we British aren't really prepared for at dinner tables to deal with. And he said in all seriousness, and I didn't doubt him for a moment, he said that if he found me proselytising the Burmese, he would have to kill me, and that he had a friend who had eaten Christians in Papua New Guinea. Well, I think he probably was serious, but eccentric nonetheless. Thankfully, that didn't come about. And for most of us, we're more likely to face indifference and ridicule than threats to our lives. However, that doesn't stop us having to lay down our lives for Jesus in the everyday decisions and actions we take. We have to lay down the self, the attractive, the popular, the things that are our ideas and not God's ideas. Too often I realise too late in the day that I have failed to prioritise God's will over my own. We're called upon to take up our cross daily and to do it joyfully, because we will fail, but God knows we will. And if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We will have the victory in his name, not because of our strength, but because of God's purpose and his gift to us of the Holy Spirit, which really ties in the Trinity, this unbelievable, majestic God who we're here to worship today, this human God who lived and died with us, and his Holy Spirit, which is with us now. And he can be faithful and just because of what Jesus did for us. He bore our sins on the cross, and he gives us his peace. What a friend. Amen.